And that is to study the Word of God. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds as we study some things this morning that we hope will help us as we strive to please God in our life. If you have any questions concerning the things that are done here, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible, an open mind, and answer those things in accordance with God's Word. If you feel that anything that is said or done that you believe is not in accordance with the Word of God, we'll be more than happy to talk to you about that. Our desire and our hope is to do things in such a way that it might first of all please God, and then second of all might be edifying to all of us, and then that we might be able to take some things and learn them that we might be able to teach it to others. This morning, I want to talk to you a few moments about a subject that I believe you are very familiar with. That subject is, why is Bible study necessary? Why is it necessary for any of us or for anyone in the world? Why is it necessary in our lives to study the Bible? Well, we're going to begin where you probably thought we would begin, and that's at 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 15. Paul wrote, he said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We often quote this passage, and I believe many of us know that it's in the Bible. We could quote it. We have heard it read many times, and we have even read it ourselves on many occasions. But do we really understand what it means? Paul said the Christian must approve himself. There is something that I must do in order to approve myself to God. Something that I must do that will help me in my relationship with God. Something that will encourage me, something that will strengthen me, and something that will help me as I live in this world if I will approve myself unto God. How can it be accomplished? It says that I need not to be ashamed. Are you ashamed of God's Word? You say, of course, I'm not ashamed of it. Well, we could ask the question, well, how much time do you spend with it? How much time do you spend reading your Bible? How much time do you spend in looking at the words of life? And it says that we must rightly divide the word of truth. Brethren, to say that we must rightly divide it implies that it can be wrongly divided. And we know in this world that there is much disagreement about religious matters. And it all comes down to somebody is not rightly dividing the word of God. And so we must come to an understanding of how to rightly divide the word of God. How do we do that? I only know one way. And that is to study, and to study, and to study. That is the only way that I know that I can come to an understanding of what God would have me to do and how I might live my life in a way that would be profitable to God and therefore be profitable to me. And so I want to talk to you for just a few moments this morning about why Bible study is necessary. Let us begin by asking the question, do you know the Scriptures? How many days did it take God to create the world? Well, you say, well, that's pretty easy. 6 days. Well, you know what? That's not so easy because many people do not believe that. Many people do not believe that it took 6 literal days. But that's exactly how long it took. In the beginning, the first day, the second day, the evening, the morning and the evening, the first day, the second day, and so on. It took 6 literal days. Now, by our understanding, that just seems impossible. How God could speak the world in existence in 6 days, but that's what the Bible says happened. In the beginning, God created. And that's all that we know about it. We would like to have much more information about it, but the Bible says that he created the world in 6 literal days. How many days was Noah and his family in the ark? 375. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, he was 600 years old in his second month and the 27th day. And in chapter 8 and verse 14, he came out in his 601st year in the second month and the 27th day. And so he was in there for 375 days, over a year. How did he live there for a year with all those animals? How was he able to do that? Well, God told him to build the ark, and he told him to make all the preparations in order to keep him and his family and the animals alive during that time. And while we might not understand it, we can't reason it out. We can't really fathom how that's possible. The Bible says it's so, and so we accept it. Name the 12 tribes of Jacob. I know many of the young kids could do that. Why are the 12 tribes important? They're important because they're the nation of Israel. That's the one that God promised through Abraham. Through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Leah had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Rachel had Joseph and Benjamin. Bilhah had Dan and Naphtali, and Zilpah had Gad and Asher. There were 12 sons and one daughter. And these became the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes became the nation of Israel that grew up in bondage in Egypt and became the people of God. Do we know the book? How many sons did David have? No, I had to look that one up. I thought I knew. You know, he had 20. He had 20 sons, and the book says in 2 Samuel chapter, I believe it's chapter 5 and verse 13, that he had other sons and daughters that are not even named, that are not even mentioned. And we won't even go into how many wives he had. I lost count after 5. And so he had a number of wives. What must one do to be saved? That's really an easy question, isn't it? How would you answer? How would you answer? And I'm not saying, well, I know what to do. You need to hear the word, believe it, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's good. Now, where does the book say that? Where does the book say that one must hear the word of God? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where does one say that I have to believe? Jesus said it himself in John 8, 24. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Must I repent? Jesus said that himself in Luke 13, verse 3. Except the man repent, he will likewise perish. Does he have to confess? That's what Paul said in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 9 and 10. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made in his salvation. Does he have to be baptized? Jesus himself said he did. In Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, brethren, when religious people disagree with that, who are they disagreeing with? They're not disagreeing with you. They're not disagreeing with me. They're disagreeing with God. God said those things. It didn't originate with the Church of Christ. It didn't originate with me. It's not my word. It's God's word. That's what the book says. And when we give men answers, what kind of answers should we give? We should give what the book says. The Bible tells us, why don't we observe the Sabbath day any longer? Why am I not a seven-day Adventist? Why am I not a Sabbatarian? Why did we not meet yesterday? Why didn't we come together on Saturday instead of the Lord's Day? Because that was the day that was given to the nation of Israel. It was a national law. It was a day given in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It was part of the old law. It was part of the law that was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. But if you're talking to one who's a seven-day Adventist, or you're talking to a Sabbatarian, they believe that you're a pagan worshiper because you come to worship on the Lord's Day. How are you going to take the book and show them that you worship on the Lord's Day because that's his day? And the Sabbath day is not the Lord's Day. How are you going to show him? Is it so because you say it so? Is it so because they worship on the Sabbath? Is it so because they say it so? Or does the book say it so? Well, I know the book says that in the Old Testament, but we don't live under the old law. But how am I going to be able to show him why I don't observe the Sabbath if I don't know where to go to show why I don't worship on the Sabbath? Why don't we use musical instruments? Why don't we have an organ up here, a piano? Why don't we have a band? You could go within 1 mile of this place, right around the road to a large congregation, right around the street, the Patterson Community Church of Patterson Road. They have an 80 men and women choir. They have a band. Why don't we have any of that? Well, we just don't do that in the Church of Christ. No, that's not why we don't have one. We don't have one because we have no authority to have one. We sing because that's what the Bible states. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. No, that's not Church of Christ theology. That's not our doctrine. That's not our teaching. That's not our interpretation. That is what the Bible states very plainly. Where is the passage that says we can play? Somebody will raise your hand and say, well, 2 Chronicles 29, 25. God commanded David to come into the temple with his string instruments, the harps and the cymbals. That's right. He did that. And then as a denominational preacher did a few years ago, he said, do you believe that, Mr. Gray? I said, I believe every word that said. He says, well, do you believe Hebrews 13, eh? I said, yeah, I believe that too. It says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, do you believe that? I said, yeah. He says, well, if God didn't have any problem with it then, he doesn't have any problem with it now. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Except one little thing. Where's your altar? Do you still offer animal sacrifices? Why, no. Why not? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I asked him, did you ever have any disobedient children in your congregation whose parents brought them to you because their children were disobedient? He said, well, yeah. I said, did you take them out and stone them to death? He says, absolutely not. I said, why not? In Leviticus, it says if you have a rebellious child, you bring him to the elders, and if it's been proven by the mouth of two or three witnesses, you take them outside the camp, and you stone them to death, with the parents being the first one to cast the stone. He says, well, we don't keep that. Why not? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see my point? You see what? We get what we want. We use the Bible when it benefits us. We use the Bible because we think that we can prove our point. Brethren, that's not rightly dividing the Scripture. That's using the Bible to make my position seem like God's position. You see, people wrongly divide it, don't they? That's why we must study to make sure that we're not guilty of wrongly dividing what the Bible says. There's a danger in not knowing. Why do we preach? Why do we teach? Why do we compel people to read their Bible, to study the Bible? Do you know something, brethren? There are many religious organizations do not encourage their people to read their Bible. And if you go to their services, one of the things that you will be shocked about is the lack of Bible that you will hear. You know, I have brought many people in the denominational world to a service of the Lord's church who are members of a denomination. And I can't tell you on the number of occasions, I remember on one occasion I brought a young man, and he came out and he said, I'll tell you what, I never heard so much Bible in all my life. And he'd been a member of this denomination for over 20 years. Now, brethren, why should that be a shock? Why should that? There's a danger in not knowing. You could be led away into error. If I don't know what the truth is, then error could lead me away. I've got to know what truth is so error does not get a hold of me. We need to know in Matthew 22, I want you to take your Bibles out. I want you to listen to a conversation that Jesus had with some of those who were testing him. In Matthew 22, they each took their turn, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they all took a turn on trying to trip him up with his understanding of Scripture. And in verse number 29, you see, beginning up in verse number 22 or 23, the Sadducees come and they got a question that they know the Lord can't answer. And so they give him this hypothetical story about this man who was married and he died. And he didn't have any children. And according to the old law, if a man died without children, his brother would take his widow and she would be his wife, and she would conceive and have a child, and then his lineage would continue. And then it has to be that this man has six brothers, and they all take her, and they all die. So all seven of them had her for wife. And then they say, in the resurrections, whose wife should she be? For all had her. Look at verse 29. It's verse 28. It says, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Verse 29, look at the answer that Jesus gave. Jesus answered and said, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. What did he say? He said that they had erred. What did he mean? What do you mean they had erred? He says they were mistaken. What does it mean? They said they didn't understand. They didn't make the right connection. They didn't make the right conclusion. They were mistaken. Why? Because they did not use the Bible correctly. You see, it says in verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither are married nor given in marriage, but they are like angels of God in heaven. Why? Because marriage is a flesh and blood relationship. Heaven is a spiritual relationship. There's no marriage in heaven because there is a, it will not be a flesh and blood relationship. It will be a spiritual relationship. He said they erred, they were mistaken. Why? Because they did not use the word of God properly. It led to a misunderstanding about marriage and the resurrection. We need to understand that people misuse the Bible. People misuse it, they twist it, they pervert it. They turn it to their own destruction and all that follow it. How do I know if it's being twisted? How do I know if it's being perverted? How do I know that it's error? How do I know whether it's the truth? You open it. You look at it. And you examine it. Do you believe that there are men and women who are not consciously leading people in the wrong direction? There are. Willfully leading people in a direction that's contrary to God. How do I know? I've got to examine. I've got to look. So it's danger in not knowing. What you can't know can't hurt you. It can be fatal. It can be spiritually fatal to be led into error. Now you notice, I'm not talking about why they do it. I'm not talking about what their motive is, because I don't know. Because I can't read a man's heart. But if it's not in here, and it's not what God says, then it's error. And that's the only way I know it's error. It's not error because it disagrees with me. It's not error because it disagrees with what we teach in the Church of Christ. It's error because it disagrees with God. That's what makes it error. It's not error because I say it's error. He's not a false teacher because I say he's a false teacher. He can only be one, and it can only be false teaching if it doesn't agree with God. God is the standard, not us. And we need to always remember that we're not the standard. It's not according to what I say. It's according to what God says. So we need to know. Bible study builds our faith. Must I know what we believe? The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Doesn't matter. Must I know what we believe? Yes, you must know what you believe. You must know what you believe in. You believe in God. What does that mean? You tell me you believe in God. What does that mean, brethren? What does it mean when you tell somebody, I am a believer in God? What does that mean? You say you have faith. What does that mean? What does it mean to have faith? Our faith drives us to obedience. It answers what? It answers the question of what, why, and how. It answers what? What do I have faith in? I have faith in God. Why do I have faith in God? Because he sent his son to die for me. Because he created the world. Because he gave me life. Because he sustains my life. Because he loves me. That's why I'm obedient to him. How am I obedient to him? By following what he says in his word. By doing the things that he's asked me to do. By following and trusting him, have confidence in him. And what benefits do I get? I please him. What benefits do I get by that? I get a home in heaven when I die. You see, there's benefit. But I need to know. I need to know the what, the why, and the how. I need to know the benefits. Why? Because it will strengthen my faith. It will make my faith stronger. It will make me more determined and more committed to serve God. You know, if you really believe in something, it's easy to get yourself behind it. It's really to commit yourself. To really commit yourself and give yourself to it. If you really believe it. That's what kind of faith God wants you to have. God wants you to have faith that you believe in. That gives you confidence to be obedient. That the things that he's asked of you, you know that it's in your best interest to do. Brethren, that's what study will do. It will build your faith. It will give you conviction. It will commit your heart. And when you commit your heart, you'll commit your life. That's what Bible study will do for you. The more of God's word you put in your heart, the more it will commit your life to his cause. The less that you have, the more struggle you'll have living the life. Just be honest with yourself. The more Bible knowledge you have, the easier it will be for you to live in this thing we call life. The less that you have, the more difficult struggle that you have. Brethren, I know that's true in my own life. I know that's true in the last few days. I've been doing a lot of reminiscing. Like thinking about my past life. Thinking about where I was and where I am today. I don't know how I got here, to be honest. All the mistakes I made, all the things I thought I knew, and all the things I thought that I was doing right. when all I had to do was open this book and to believe it and to follow it. And I would have known, and I would have not wasted so much time and had so many heartaches and had so much pain in my life because I didn't listen. I didn't listen. We need to understand Bible builds our faith. Study will build our faith. Bible study will show us how to live. Brethren, we need to know how to live in a world that has no responsibility to God. We need to know how to live. How do I live? How am I going to live? What kind of life am I going to live? Well, that's my choice. Psalms chapter 119, 105 says that the word of God is a light unto my path. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, you know this passage well. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does it do for us? What does God's word do for us? It says that it is profitable for doctrine. That means teaching and instruction. God's word gives us teaching and instruction. It teaches us, it instructs us how to live. It tells us the best life to live, tells us how to do that. And then the Bible says it not only gives us doctrine, but it reproves, it tests us, it proves us, it convicts us. That's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do. And the Bible says it gives correction. It restores us to the right state. And so it tells us how to live. It teaches us. It instructs us. It tests us. It proves us. It convicts us. And then when we get off base or we get off-centered, then it returns. It shows us how we get back. It shows us how we can get our lives restored again. You see, the Bible does all of this for the person. It teaches us how to live this life in a way that is acceptable and proven. And prove to God that we might live the good life. You remember the Bible says that He came to give us life and to give it more abundantly? God didn't put you here to be miserable. God didn't put you here not to have fun. God didn't put you here because it's a struggle. God put you here to enjoy life. God put you here to be able to please Him and to be effective examples and influence for Him. But you can't do that if you don't know how to live. You've got to know how to live, and you don't know how to live if you don't know how to study your Bible. We need to also understand not only how to live in instructions in righteousness. What does it mean, instruction in righteousness? It refers to the education of having a person to walk in a manner that will be acceptable and pleasing to God. Look at Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 11 and 12. It talks about the grace of God. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. What does God's grace teach us, brethren? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. How do you do that? The Bible will show you how to do that. It will show you how to live seriously, how to live righteously, how to live in such a way that you can be pleasing to God. And you can live soberly and righteous and godly by denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That will help you to do that. That's instruction. But it also tells us in the Bible that makes us complete and mature. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Look at the Hebrew writer beginning in verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. The word here complete means perfected. It says, for though by time you ought to be teachers, you need some time to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come need the milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, the meaning of the word is for people who have their exercise, their minds to discern. That means to be able to distinguish. How can I distinguish those basic principles from the deeper ones? You've got to discern. How are you able to do that? You've got to grow. You can't do that if you don't grow. You can't mature. You can't be perfected in the faith if you don't grow. And you can't grow if you don't study. It's impossible to grow if you don't study. The Bible also tells us, equips us for every good work. Every good work. It completely furnishes us. It tells us everything that we need to know in order to please God. People say, well, this is a good work. That's a good work. The only thing that denotes a good work is what God has labeled and called a good work. In His Word, we know all the good works. This is the Word of God. The Word of God shows us. It matures us. It makes us complete. Brethren, you're never going to be able to know how to live by just listening to me. I can't be with you 24 hours a day. I can't live your life for you. You can't live mine for me. And I only have your attention for a few hours a week. And that's all. But if God's word doesn't have your attention more than that, then you're not going to know how to live. You're not going to know how to conduct yourself, and you're probably going to do things that will harm you and do things that will not be pleasing to God. And so we must know how to live. The Bible can tell us that. 2 Timothy 2:15 again. When we look at that, it says to be diligent means to study. You know what be diligent means? It means to give attention to. It means to exert some effort. Let me give you a definition of it. It means to hasten, to make haste, to exert, to endeavor, to be spent. People have asked me, how do you get knowledge? You have to spend time in the book. You can't get knowledge without spending time in the book. It doesn't come by some miraculous way. You know, I wish it did. I'll be honest, I wish it did. I wish I didn't have to put all the study to get up here and give a lesson or to teach a class. I wish it was like it was in the days of the apostles, where God put the words into my mouth and whatever I said was true and whatever I said couldn't be wrong because I would be guided by God. That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? But it doesn't happen like that. You've got to be diligent. You've got to rightly divide. You've got to add knowledge and makes us fruitful in his work. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1, that we've got to add some things to our faith. We call them the Christian graces. We've got to add these things to our faith. You know one of the first things you add to your faith? Knowledge. Why do you add knowledge first? Because that makes your faith strengthen. That will strengthen your faith. We need to know how to live and when to make changes. I need to know that. And by studying, I can know that. I don't need anybody to tell me. I don't need anybody to instruct me. God can do that. God can tell you when you need to make a course adjustment. God can tell you when you're getting off center. God can tell you when you need to make a change in your life. You don't need me to tell you. You don't need to wait for the elders to tell you. You can do that yourself by your own knowledge and your own study. That's what God expects you to do. Because you know why? Because it's your life. It's your life, and God expects you to live it according to your own choices. But how are you going to know if your choices agree with God unless you study? How are you going to know, brethren? We will be a valuable asset to the kingdom of God if we can rightly divide the word of God. We can teach our neighbors. We can teach our children. We can teach our friends. We can teach our family. But we can't teach what we don't know. You can't teach what you don't know. The Bible says it promotes spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. A willingness to turn to the Bible, put off sin and replace it with truth. You know why it's so hard for many people to live the Christian life? They don't have enough truth in their mind. They don't have enough truth in their heart. You see, the more truth you have in your heart, the better choices that you'll make. If I have more truth in my life, if I have more truth in my heart, if I have more desire to study the Bible, then I'm going to be able to make better choices in my life. I'm going to be able to know when I should go and which way I should go. I'm going to be able to know when I get off course. I'm going to be able to know when I need to make a course adjustment. But you've got to have a desire to do that. Nobody can instill that into you. I don't care how good a preacher is. I don't care how good a job a parent does. He cannot instill into a child, and I cannot instill into you, the desire to want God's word in your life. I can't do that. That's beyond my ability. I can encourage you. I can edify you. I can strengthen you by teaching you the truth, but I can't make you want to study it. I can't give you an appetite to study it. I can't do that. All Christians are expected to grow. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, it tells us that we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we already read Hebrews chapter 5, in the time that they needed to be teachers, someone needed to come in and teach them again. Brethren, we need to grow. Why do I need to grow? You need to grow because your life is changing every day. Brother, my life is not like it was 10 years ago. My life is not what it was 20 years ago. It wasn't what it was 25 years ago when I started to bring my children into the world. My life changed. My life changed as I got older. Life changes. I must change with my life. My commitment to God changes by my responsibility. When I was 20 years old, I didn't have the same responsibilities to God that I've got today. My responsibilities change. My knowledge needs to change with it. We need to understand, brethren, that we need to grow. That is the only way we can, that's the only way we can help others. We can't help if we don't grow. We need to also understand that something else that growth will do, it will give us spiritual stability. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to that for a moment. You know, we often read this passage in talking about the work of the church, but I want to look at it in just a little bit of a different way this morning. I want you to look at it beginning in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of stature and the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Bible study will provide us spiritual stability. How will it do that? Some to be elders. How do men ever become qualified to be elders of God's, of the Lord's church? They've got to have knowledge, don't they? They've got to grow, don't they? How could a man ever grow to be an elder who did not grow spiritually? How could he grow? How could he mature to the point where he could be an elder? You know, the Bible says in the qualification of elders that they're not to be a novice. That's a new convert. That's a babe. What kind of job could elders do if they were just babes and not mature? How do men become preachers? How do men be able to have the ability and the desire and the love to preach? How do you get it? People ask me all the time, when was I ordained? When did the Lord call me? Well, I'll tell you what, the Lord called me when I was very young. When I was about 13, I was baptized. I became a Christian. But you know, when they asked me when I was called when I committed myself to doing this type of work. But I'm telling you, somebody asked me not long ago, Keith, do you ever get to the point where you don't have to study? No. And when I quit studying, you'll know. Because you'll start hearing some of my sermons again. When I stop growing, you'll know it. You see, you got to study. That's how you become a preacher. That's how you become effective. That's the only way you can be effective. You've got to study. You've got to pour your heart and your soul into the Word. You've got to give your life over to God's Word to understand it, to be able to explain it to others. Not only to understand it, but to try to live it. That's the difficult part. The difficult part, I can learn it, and I can understand what it says, but I also got to put it to work. I've got to also live that kind of life. Brethren, that takes study. That takes study. What about teachers? We're always looking for teachers. Why? Because we have people who do not have Bible knowledge. They don't have the ability to instruct. Why? Because it takes effort. It takes time. It takes energy. If you don't believe it, just ask a teacher. Even ask a teacher of the 2 and 3-year-olds. I see the hours that they're down here getting their lessons prepared. It takes time. It takes effort. But you know what? Before it takes the time and the effort, it takes something else before that. It takes a willingness to want to do. You've got to know it. And you know what? That's not a job for a select few. There's not just a limited number of teachers. We all are teaching some capacity, but we can't teach what we don't know. How did the church ever grow into what it is? How was it able to equip the saints? How did the church ever grow to be that it could equip the saints because it grew, it matured? How was it ever to do the work of the ministry, to evangelize, to teach the lost, to edify the saved, to try to save those who are lost and dying in sin? How is the church able to do that? Because there are men and women who have matured and grown. That's the only way the church is able to do it. It can't do it in any other way. How does it edify the body? How does the body be edified? It's not just edified by a preacher, not just by elders. It's edified by every member who works and matures and grows. How does it happen? It doesn't happen by accident. People don't become elders and preachers and teachers by accident. The church doesn't grow and mature by accident. It does by hard work, by diligent effort, by study, brethren. That's the only way that it gets done. This church doesn't depend on one person. It never has and it never will. The Lord's church depends on Him, and He's depending on us. He's left us with the work because He's gone. He's in heaven preparing us a place, and He's left us to do His work here. We are His workers here, and we can't work if we don't have the knowledge to know how to work. We need to know, brethren. We can't edify the body. The Bible tells us that we need to come to the unity of the faith. How do I come to the unity of the faith? Bible unity is done by truth. There is no unity without truth. We will never have unity without truth. It takes truth to have unity, but you can't have unity if you don't know what truth is. The Bible says we come to the knowledge of the Son of God. We've got to have knowledge of the Son of God, proper knowledge. We need to understand who He is, what He would have us to do, and how we can do it. We need to understand that we come to be a perfect man, one who's matured, one who's growing, one who is complete in Christ. And then we come to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. How do you accomplish it? How do I come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of God, to a perfect man, to the fullness of Christ? How do I arrive? Only one way I know. You have got to study. You have got to apply yourself to the book. If there is another way, if there is another pattern, if there is another direction that you can go in, I do not know what it is. I have not found any other way to grow and to mature, to do the things that God would ask me. We need spiritual stability. It prepares ourselves not to be deceived or tricked. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you ever imagine a time where this congregation at this place could ever be led into error? Do you think it could happen? Oh, it could happen. But how can we make sure it never happens? We keep our nose in the book. How does apostasy happen, brethren? That's a departing. A departing from the faith. How does that happen? Now, brethren, you people who have been here for many years in this area, you know churches in this area that at one time stood on the platforms of truth solidly, just like we strive to do. They're not there today. Why? What happened? What happened? You and I both know what happened. They left the truth. Why didn't those people in the pews stop them? Some tried. Some of you even tried. But when they wouldn't listen, what did you do? You had to leave, didn't you? And they went on further and further away, haven't they? But how did it happen? Because other brethren sat where you're sitting and did nothing to try to correct it except go with the flow. That's how it happens. It doesn't just happen. Error doesn't just take over a church. It just doesn't hold it hostage. It does it little by little. It's subtle. Speaking the truth in love. Yes, we've got to speak the truth in love, but brethren, we got to speak the truth without fear or favor. We've got to tell it like it is. We've got to understand. Understanding Christ is the head. He has all authority. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is not the church, no one's church. This is the Lord's church. It belongs to Him. He is the head. He is the authority. He is the one that dictates. He is the one that rules. He is the one that tells us how to worship, how to work, how to organize. It is God that does that. No one else does that. God does that. But you know what? If you don't know how to make application, what profit is there in it? You remember the great Sermon on the Mount? You remember after Jesus taught all these spiritual truths about attitude? You remember that? Do you remember how He ended that sermon? He gave an illustration, didn't He? He said it's like two men that build a house. One was called a wise man, one was called a fool. The wise man built his house upon the principles of truth. And then he followed them. The foolish man heard the word of God, understood it, but he didn't do it. God called that man a fool. His house was built on sand. And you know what? We've got a lot of foolish builders in the religious world today. Oh, they know some of the Bible. Oh, they know some of what God's Word says. They know about God. They know about the Son. But they don't know about what the book says because they don't open it. They don't make application. If you don't make application, brethren, if you don't know how to make application, the Bible has no power in your life. Listen to me well. The Bible will mean nothing to you unless you know how to make it work for you in your life. And you know what? I can't do that for you. Take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected. Let's have some concluding thoughts. We are told in the Bible, honest, how well do you know the Bible? Ask yourself really, how well do you know God's Word? How familiar are you with its content? How familiar you are with its stories? Do you know it? No study will do something for you. It will weaken your faith. You will never grow spiritually. You will not know how to live. You will not know what's right, and you will not know what's wrong. You will be at the mercy of whoever is teaching you and whoever is leading you, and you will go whatever way they want to take you. If you don't have knowledge, guaranteed, you become a pawn in their web. God never intended for you to be a pawn in anybody's web. God intended for you to know and to understand. And it's up to us. Study is needed. There is no shortcut. There is no easy way. There is no way that you're going to please God by staying in the state of infancy. You've got to get beyond the milk. Now, as much as I'd like my two granddaughters to stay as small as they are, because I love them as small as they are, I have a lot of fun with them at that age. They get a little older. Grandpa's too old, you know? But they're going to grow. They're going to grow just like their parents did. And nothing I could do to stop that. And nothing I'll do to be able to stop them from growing. But you know what? I know that growing is a good thing. By my children growing, they gave me my grandchildren. That's a good thing. But it never would have happened if they never would have grown, would it? You know what? Growing is a good thing. It can make us a valuable asset to the kingdom of God. It can make us a valuable asset to our family. It can make us a valuable asset to our community. But more than important, and most important of all, it will make us an asset to the God of heaven. Brethren, Bible study is not something the preacher harps on. Bible study is necessary in your life in order for you to be all that you can be. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one today. Hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing His name before this good audience and submitting yourself to the watery grave of baptism that will contact the blood of Christ, that will wash your sin and will give you a life, a new life, a new creation. The slate is wiped clean. You are a new creature. You can start anew, and then you must be faithful until you die or until the Lord comes again, whatever would come first. If you're here and you're not, you are a Christian, you're not living the life that you should, you've got off course, you've got off center, come home, repent, pray to God, He will forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you that God will strengthen you and forgive you. Brethren, there's nothing more that I would love than for you to become knowledgeable Bible students, to be able to know the book as well or better than me. That is something I pray for, because that only makes me better, that makes it better for you, and that makes it better for this church. Bible study is necessary. Open the book. Spend time with it. Study it. You will never regret for doing so. As together we stand and sing.